Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thomas Borg was a leader in the struggle against the totalitarian regime in the country of Nicaragua. During the revolution there, Borg was captured and put into prison, and while he was in prison, he was subjected to great torture over, some say, 500 hours. After the revolution, Borg was freed, and he became the Minister of the Interior. One day, while he was touring a jail, he came to the cell of one of those men who had tortured him. He recognized him immediately, and he walked up to him and said, "Now I am going to get my revenge on you. And here is my revenge." And he reached out his hand, and he shook his hand, and he said, "I forgive you." What strength that must have taken. Like that story, the Old Testament lesson and the gospel both talk about forgiveness. In the Old Testament lesson, we hear part of the story, the end of the story about Joseph. I've always found that to be kind of a sad story for me. As I was a child, I felt his emotional pain. At age 17, he was taken from his home, from his parents, and sent off to Egypt to be a slave. Things got a little bit better, but then he was wrongly accused and cast into prison, and so spent some time again in prison. And finally, after many years, he was placed in a relatively high position in the Egyptian government. And at 56 years old, his brothers came to him asking for food. They didn't recognize that it was him at first. How easy it would have been for him to extract revenge on those brothers who threw him in the pit and then sold him to an Egyptian caravan passing by and lied to their father. I think it would have been understandable if he would have wanted to pay them back. In the gospel lesson for today, we hear the story of Peter who asks Jesus to prescribe limits to forgiveness. How many times should I forgive someone? Peter basically asks. At some point, certainly, isn't it okay for me to say, "I've forgiven you enough. I'm done forgiving you. You're out of here." In response to that, Jesus tells the parable that we read. A king wishes to settle accounts with his servants, and so he calls them all together, and he comes to one who owes him 10,000 talents. My ESV study Bible says that 10,000 talents in today's economy equals about $6 billion. That would certainly be an insurmountable amount of money to pay back. That person could hardly ever pay back $6 billion. And that king says, "Well, okay, I'm going to send you and your family to prison until you pay me," which doesn't make sense because you can't pay someone when you're in prison. But that servant pleads for mercy and says, "Please forgive me, I will pay you back." Well, we all know that he's not going to pay him back, but the king has mercy on him anyway and says, "Not only do I forgive everything, but I'm not going to extract any revenge on you either. I'm just simply going to forgive the debt that you owe me." Well, so far, so good. But then that servant goes out and finds someone who owes him just 10,000 denarii, which is about $12,000 in today's economy. And when that person pleads mercy, the wicked servant says, "Nope, I'm going to throw you in jail until you pay me." And that is what he does. So what do we make of these texts about forgiveness? When I first came to Emmanuel nearly 4 years ago, I heard this statement a lot. I remember when. I remember when there were 300 people in church on Sunday. I remember when there were dozens of kids in confirmation class. I remember when our Sunday school rooms were packed with kids. I don't hear those statements very much anymore. It seems to me that you have let those memories go into the past and you don't hold them to you anymore. You have accepted those days as probably being gone and that they will probably never return. And to your great credit, I don't hear negative comments either about how bad things were 5, 10 years ago. You have also forgotten those times. You have let them go, and you have replaced them with thoughts of better times and better ideas. If you think about it, that is forgiveness. You have let go. You don't hold them anymore. When we forgive, there are some things that we do. When we forgive a person or a group of people, we stop feeling angry or resentful toward them as an individual or as a group. We pardon them. We exonerate them. We excuse them from the sin that they committed, the thing that they did that made you angry. We let them off the proverbial hook. We let bygones be bygones, and we no longer hold someone accountable, whether they did something real wrong to us or whether it was just perceived. Joseph forgave his brothers. He no longer felt angry and resentful toward them. He didn't hold them accountable for what they had done. In fact, he says, he realizes God's role in this whole thing. He says, "You meant it for evil." He's not sugarcoating this at all. What you did was wrong. He's holding them accountable. But God, he says, meant it for good. And if you think about it, if Joseph hadn't been sold into slavery, the children of Israel would have never gotten to Egypt. There would have been no Exodus. They would have never been returned to the promised land. So as we consider these texts for today, I think we have three challenges. The first challenge is to ask God for forgiveness. The second challenge is to accept that forgiveness, that God does, in fact, forgive our sin. And the third is for us to forgive others as God has forgiven us. So looking at the first challenge, asking for God's forgiveness is a pretty easy thing to do. We all know that we are broken and sinful people, and we all desperately desire that forgiveness from God, from our Father. We've come to expect it. There's a story of a Spanish father who was estranged from his son. The son and he didn't get along, and the son ran off. And the father set out to find him. And the father searched for many, many months, and finally, in a last attempt to relocate his son, he put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. The ad read like this: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday morning, the father showed up at the office of the newspaper, along with 800 other Pacos who sought the same forgiveness from their fathers. We desire to be forgiven. Today, we seek God's forgiveness when we kneel at the communion rail. Like all those Pacos, we recognize that our separation from God is because of our sins, and we seek to be exonerated, to be absolved of those sins. And the good news comes when we say in the dismissal, depart in peace, you are free. You are free from the guilt of your sin. You are free from the condemnation of the law. You are free from the wrath of God because he no longer remembers that sin. The second challenge is to accept God's forgiveness. Sometimes that's the hardest part. Because you see, we're quick to remind ourselves of the terrible things that we have done in our lives. And certainly the longer we live, the more sins we have to recollect and condemn ourselves for. And Satan would like nothing better than for us to remind ourselves of the terrible things that we have done in our life and leave us with the feeling that we just don't deserve to be forgiven. It was C.F. Walter, who was the first synod president of the LCMS, who in that situation would remind people that if they considered their sins to be unforgivable, they were guilty of the sin of pride. How prideful, he said, of anyone to think that their sin was so bad that Christ on the cross did not forgive or accommodate for that sin. We seek forgiveness. Not long before she died in 1988, Margarita Lasky, probably not a name that you've heard, not one that I've heard, she was one of the best-known secular humanists and novelist, she was an atheist, said this, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." We seek that forgiveness. The third challenge for us today, I believe, is that we need to forgive others. In the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we say, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those people who trespass against us." It's difficult to forgive someone who has caused us pain, especially great pain, especially great emotional pain. A few years ago in Portland, a young woman driving through the streets of the city decided that it would be kind of fun to drive through a pile of leaves stacked up on the side of the street. Unbeknownst to her, there were two children playing in that pile of leaves, and neither one of them survived. How does that mother forgive that young woman for doing something that she didn't intentionally mean to do? In our brokenness, forgiveness is not a one-time event. And so, as we forgive others, that may well be a many times event of forgiving them over and over again. But isn't that how God forgives us? We are guilty of the same sins over and over again, and yet God says, "You are forgiven over and over again." Jesus' answer to Peter in the gospel this morning is essentially never stop forgiving people. There's no limited number of times that we should forgive them. We need to remember that God looks into our heart. That's what is important. The question is, are you trying to forgive someone in spite of your hurt and your anger, or have you flat out said, "I'm never going to forgive you"? In the latter case, there is a problem. Forgiving somebody over and over again is what God would call us to do. And he calls us to forgive, not to judge. Because when we judge, we put ourselves in God's place. And that's not our job. It is his job to judge, not ours. Our job is to do what Joseph did to his brothers in our Old Testament text. In the last line we read, "Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Our job is to comfort and speak kindly to others. We can do that because of the words that we read in the psalm for today. The last four verses go like this. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always rebuke, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, that is how far he removes our transgressions from us. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.